We are Father, Father's children, and we all know He loves us one and all. Yet there's the time we find an answer, another voice and call. If we are willing, He will teach us His voice only to obey, no matter where. And He knows, yes, yes, He knows just how much we can bear. Think of the time you've asked the question, it's just a man. Now then, what shall I do? You tell the Lord God, He has trouble too. There is a God who up in heaven, in Him the time, in each and every care. For He knows, yeah, yes, He knows just how much we can bear. Though the load get heavy, He never left alone to bear it all. As for the strength and keep on toiling, though teardrops fall, sure, Heavenly Father will always answer prayer, and He knows, yeah, yes, He knows, He knows just how much we can bear. And He knows, yeah, yes, He knows, He knows just how much we can bear. And He knows, yeah, yes, He knows, He knows just how much we can bear.
Truly, we give all honor to our Lord and Savior this morning, Jesus the Christ, and certainly to our pastor, Pastor Jimerson, and thankful for this choir. Amen. Thankful for the presence of all you, my Father's children. Blessing to look up and see one of my aunties here visiting this morning. Grateful for her presence as well. You may have to excuse me. Been watching these Longhorns for about 3 weeks now. I'm feeling a little salty. Maybe you would understand, but we're gonna get through it. Amen. Text this morning comes to us from the book of Acts, the 17th chapter. There are a few verses that are printed in the teller, and we will certainly notice those, but I find it perhaps helpful to add a couple of more verses for our reading. So there in Acts 17, beginning at verse number 16, reads, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him." Verse 19, "And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Amen." Amen. Making God known. There is some background necessary to these verses. Earlier in this chapter 17, Paul has been preaching in Berea. The Bible says that many who heard this gospel believed. Well, as would typically occur, Paul's preaching upset some Jews. And the situation was serious enough that some of those believers decided to get Paul out of the city. But in his departing, Paul left behind his companions, Silas and Timothy. And Paul's escorts brought him to Athens. When he arrived there, Paul told these brothers, go back to Berea and tell Silas and Timothy to join me here in Athens as soon as possible. We pick up the story there as verse 16 tells us that while Paul was waiting in Athens, his spirit was stirred. The Greek here is he was provoked. He was exasperated. He was irritated. And what provoked him, the Bible says, was that he saw that the city was full of idols. So Paul began to reason. He began to dialogue with the Jews in the synagogue with those who assembled in the marketplace every day. And other philosophers began to argue with him. And some even said, because Paul was preaching Jesus and him crucified and resurrected, some of them said, he's preaching about a God that we do not know. My brothers and sisters, we've got to acknowledge, and I was struggling trying to figure out how to put this, we've got to understand. We've got to just get it. It's got to permeate our brain for real that we are living in a godless culture. Pastor and Mrs. Jimerson made mention a few times of the experiences at our summer day camp. And on a few occasions, we brought the children from the community center over here to the sanctuary. And it was evident by their conversation that for many of them, they had never been inside of a church. I was talking to a young boy, third grade in the after school program. He was looking out of the window at the center, and he was looking over at the church, and he asked me, "What is that building over there?" I said, "It's the church." He asked, "What do you do in there?" And I said, "Well, it's the church. What do you mean, what do we do in here?" He asked, but what do you do in there?" He had no idea what takes place in here, which means no one has taken him to church. And so we have to get it. We are living in a godless culture. And what I'm about to ask will make clear where I'm coming from. Because someone says, when they hear me say we are living in a godless culture, someone says, "Well, Rev, that ain't news. We know that. We see the politics. We see the greed. We see the violence. We see the abuse. We see the trafficking. We see the lostness. We know it's a godless culture. But if we know it, then how come the church, and not just Second Baptist specifically, I'm talking about the church, how come the church insists on ministering to people as if they know who God is?" Well, even as I wrote this down, my spirit was troubled. My spirit was saying, "Jack, you're not really grasping it. You made a statement that we are ministering to the culture as if they know God." But see, I talk to myself a lot. "But I don't think you've quite hit the point. Because people have heard of God. They've heard of Jesus. What's the real point?" See, I'm working on my argument. So I began to think. And I thought about the politics and the greed and the violence and the brokenness and the lostness. And I thought about how we as the church address these issues. I thought about all the messages I hear from churches all over, on the TV, on the radio. I thought about how different these messages are from the messages in the Bible. Jesus shows up and he has a simple message. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Paul would declare, "All I know to preach is Jesus Christ and him crucified." What bothered Paul, what provoked Paul, is that he looked around the culture and what he saw ticked him off. Because what he saw was idols, false gods, in the place of the true and living God. And the messages that come from this church age is that we get in step with a God as defined by the culture instead of exalting a Christ and the sacrifice that was made on Calvary's hill by the shedding of his blood and the giving of his life, instead of exalting that third appointed day, instead of exalting early on Sunday morning, instead of exalting an empty grave and a risen Savior, instead of exalting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we are exalting people by exalting their needs. The culture has determined what will satisfy its desires. And the church has decided if that's what will bring you, that's what we'll offer. And it's a godless message. Today's church is ministering to a lost, hell-bound culture as if they're the ones who know who God is. Paul was troubled in his spirit. The significance of this is that it shows the sincerity and genuineness of Paul's work. He did it because of what was inside of him. We titled this message, Making God Known. And the first step we see here is that if we are going to make God known, our lives must reflect the position of God. Too many church folk have falseness in the position that is supposed to be reserved for the true and living God. And I use the term falseness because church folk don't like to be told that they're worshiping false gods. But notice what Paul says here in our text. In verse 22, he says, I have recognized that in all things you are, the King James Version says, too superstitious. The Greek means very religious. Paul says to them, in my observing you, I see that you are more religious than others. In other words, your level of devotion is unquestioned. The level of your loyalty and affection cannot be questioned. But what Paul is inserting into the conversation, what he is bringing into question, is the object of your devotion, loyalty, and affection. Amen. I had to ask the Lord to help me right here because this is going to lead me into getting in trouble. And I don't mind getting in trouble. It's just not what I intended to do today. How could Paul make that statement about their religion? Because of what he saw. It's very simple. Whatever you make known is whatever you worship. You can go to church every Sunday, but if folk know more about your personal accomplishments than they do about God, if folk know more about your house than they do know about your God, if folk know more about your children's grade point or your grandkids' trophies than they know about God, I'm getting in trouble already. If folk know more about your sororities and fraternities and organizations than they know about your God, let me be clear. There's nothing wrong with being proud of your accomplishments. There's nothing wrong with bragging on your kids. I got two, and Lord willing, they're going to come out next spring, and we're sending invitations to everybody. But is my loyalty and devotion to my work, to my career, to my children, to my organization, is it greater than to my God? The facts declare that we are living within a culture that does not know God. The truth declares that the only answer to the crises of our condition is Jesus Christ. Not my stature, not my pocketbook, not my accomplishments. For Paul would declare later in this message in verse 28, it's in him that we live, it's in him that we move, it's in him that we have our being. Somebody said, if we ever needed the Lord before, surely we need him now. We must make God known. And it starts with God having the right position in our lives. Amen. Maybe I won't get in too much trouble because I'm halfway done. If we are going to make God known, our lives must also reflect the plan of God. Paul leaves Berea under dangerous circumstances. He arrives in Athens, and there he is waiting to be joined by his companions. But while he was there waiting, he began to take notice of his surroundings. And what is clear from this account, I think we would all agree, is that Paul does not end up in Athens by accident. Paul is not in Athens because of the Jews at Berea. Paul does not land in Athens at some random destination. Paul is in Athens because God had a work for Paul to accomplish in that city. I wonder, can I ask us some pertinent questions right here? Starting with, where are you now? I'm talking literally, I'm talking physically. When you go home, where's home? When you go to work, where's work? When you go to church, where's church? Where are you now? Who else is there? However you got there, have you ever considered that you are right where God intends for you to be? What's the spiritual condition of the people? Or have you ever taken the time to find out? Paul didn't hole up somewhere and wait for his friends so they could move on to somewhere more desirable. He started looking around. Paul decided, while I'm here, I'm going to make God known right where I am. We stated it a couple times in this message. We are living in a culture that does not know God. But that same God would say to us, you're right where I want you. Myself, like perhaps many of you, sometimes I think about my grandparents and I think about the events of today and the attitudes of today and the values of today. My grandparents would never have imagined such things taking place. But I also have to recognize that just like they had their time, I was born for this time. It's what Mordecai told Esther. You were built. I'm trying to help somebody today. You were built for such a time as this. The culture has broken our families. The culture has discarded our children. The culture has trampled on our values. The culture has even dismissed our God. That's what I see when I start looking around. But I feel a kindred connection with Brother Paul. And so I step into the realm of godlessness. I step into the heart of darkness. I step into the center of the arena of the self-exalted humanist who dares to rely on the wisdom of man. But I step with a boldness that is founded in the power of the Holy Spirit, reminding me that I've been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. I've been set apart to heal the brokenhearted. I've been sanctified to preach deliverance to the captive. I've been consecrated to set at liberty the broken. I was built for such a time as this. I'm still trying to help somebody while I'm here. I'm going to make God known right where I am because that's his plan. Well, if I'm going to make God known, we said my life must reflect the position of God. And then we said, my life must reflect the plan of God. See, I'm giving you the 3 points for those folk, make it easy to take notes. And then my life must reflect the power of God. The people came to Paul and they ask him, they say, what is this new teaching? What are these strange things you talk about? What does it mean? Now let us remember, Paul hadn't been talking about how to have a happy life. Paul hadn't been talking about how to put your haters in their place. Paul hadn't been talking about how to fortify your bank book. These are all messages that come out of today's church, by the way. Paul has been talking about the death and resurrection of a man named Jesus. And they want to know, what does it mean? So Paul says, he says, you know, since I've been here, remember, he's been looking around. He says, since I've been here, I have recognized that you are a very religious people. Because as I walked around, I saw all the different altars to different gods. He said, but I found one altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. He said, you worship who you do not know, but I know who he is. We might live in a culture that does not know God, but we also live among a people searching for reality. What I mean by that is that they are wanting to know, what does it all mean? See, when you've been written off your whole life as expendable, when you understand that you live in a society that by its priorities demonstrates that it doesn't care what happens to you, when you understand that you were caught in a system that doesn't just marginalize you but trivializes you because your problems don't count because you don't count, then you would ask the same question. What does it mean? What's the point in trying? I've seen kids fail because they didn't believe anybody cared if they passed. I know of kids who ran away because they didn't believe anybody cared if they stayed. And as sure as we're sitting here, some kid will put their life in danger because they don't believe anybody cares if they live. And they want to know what every person wants to know. They want to know that to somebody, I matter. This is the place where I am. This is the time I was built for. I'm talking about the church that moves in power. Rather than shrink from them, I reach out to them. Rather than dodge them, I go find them. Rather than turn my back to them, I embrace them, I feed them, I clothe them, I hear them, I encourage them, and I tell them, I know what you're looking for. More than that, I know who you're looking for. You're looking for that pure, powerful, authentic love. You're looking for the one who can look beyond your junk and won't judge you. You're looking for the one who can know all about your past but will love you anyway. You're looking for the one who won't throw you away but will pick you up. You're looking for the one who can heal your pain and sorrow, erase the guilt and shame, set your feet upon a rock, give you a new beginning, a second chance, and a new life. You're looking for the one who can bring peace in a storm and joy in a time of trouble and comfort when you're lonely. But I'm at this place, at this time, just to tell you, I know who he is. Here comes the power part. When I was sinking, deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply, staying within, seeking to rise no more. Thought I should have had a witness right there. Then the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me. I stopped by to tell somebody I know who he is. His name is Jesus, and he loves you. How do I know he loves you? Because when Satan had me bound, when my sin had me enslaved, nothing I could do but wait for death. But I turned my eyes to a hill called Calvary. And what do I see? This man, Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, hanging on a cross, bearing my sins. He died for me. He died for you. But you know, my life reflects the power of God. Because early on that third appointed day, early on that Sunday morning, Jesus got up from the grave. And because he got up, we've got victory. Pain has become joy. Guilt has become glory. Death has become life. And we who were lost are now victorious. I close with this. Where are you now? Who else is with you? Have you taken the time to find out what is their spiritual condition? Instead of being mad with them, instead of being disgusted with them, instead of being ignorant of them, understand this. You're right where God wants you. And he demands and requires that you go and make God known. Amen, amen, and amen. Our officers are coming. And the choir is going to render for us a selection of invitation. Let us all stand. The doors of the church are open. My prayer is that this morning, for somebody, I made God known. Made him known as a Savior, as Lord, as a friend like no other. Made him known as one who has been pursuing you since the day you hit this earth and made a way for you to come to him. The blood of Jesus took care of all that stuff that you've done. The blood of Jesus has washed away all of that junk. All God asks of you now, trust him. Trust in the work of Calvary. Trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. The Bible says you shall have everlasting life. If we ever needed the Lord before, if you ever needed the Lord before, you need him right now. We invite you to come. grateful again for your, to our visitors, we're grateful again for your being here. Our prayer is that you would share with us at another time, and after you've checked everybody else out, that you would make us your church home. But again, we pray God's blessings upon you and upon all those who have come this way today. And remember our Pastor Jimerson and Sister Jimerson in prayer as they continue in their travels, and we look forward to their return. And then let us continue to pray one for the other, that we would grow to be better witnesses and better servants in the kingdom of God right where we are. Lord, how we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the blessing of being together one with another. Most of all, we thank you that we know who you are. Thankful that we know your Son, Jesus Christ. Thankful for your continued grace and mercy that you continue to grant us each and every day. What a marvelous God we serve. What a great God. What a loving God. What an awesome God we serve. And we thank you on today. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling, to present us faultless before his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and forever. In the name of Jesus we pray. The church said, amen. Amen, amen, and God bless.